Many of you have been asking me how this is doing. The jaws of life are just about back to 100%. It's close, it's not there. I had a tooth cut out on Tuesday. I appreciate Tom Basciani driving me up to Watertown to have that done by an oral surgeon up there, and on the way back, of course, I had the Novocaine, I had all of that stuff going on, and Tom and I were talking, and he didn't think I ought to be talking. And he said, Pastor John, should I be quiet so that you don't have to talk? I said, Tom, it would hurt me more if I didn't talk than if I do. That's sort of the way I am, but it's greatly improved. And the thing that was interesting to me, well, several things were, the surgeon, as he was working on that tooth, he was grinding and grinding away because there was infection that was awfully deep in that tooth. And apparently I'd had that down in there for quite some time. And I was reflecting on the fact that so it is sometimes with our spiritual lives. We have things that are there, and until those things are gone, they're going to continue to drag us down. They're going to continue to be a source of just ongoing problems in our spiritual walks. So how many of you kind of get that connection? That's right there for you. Okay. And so as we've been bringing messages over the last several weeks about deliverance, that might be one mental picture that you can use. There are a lot of people who have that infection, and it's deep within them, and they have a very difficult time dealing with all of the consequences of that. Some of you know that, a couple of weeks ago, when I was bringing a message, I was on some pretty strong narcotics. I mentioned that. Somebody found out what the drug was that I was on, and they thought that it was having more of an effect on me, perhaps, than I thought it was having. You heard the message. I preached it. You were not on the narcotic. I was. And so did it have an effect on me or not? Were you able to see? Okay, so praise God for that. But now that's coming toward a point also. You see, all that was doing is dealing with the symptom. That was not dealing with the underlying problem. And it seems to me that that's our society today. That we have a condition as a society to where we are constantly trying to medicate the pain that is created by the infections that we allow to remain within us. And there is no real solution to the problems that we have as a nation, as a culture, except to get the stuff out. Now, some of you would say, but Pastor, that's why Jesus died, and I agree. But I don't think that we apply all of the power of God into the situations that we have in our lives. I think there are people who go through life and they allow things to remain in their lives and they don't achieve victory over these things. And in allowing some things to remain in their life, they may survive, I suppose, spiritually, but they are weakened by that, and they are affected by it, and sometimes in ways that they don't even realize unless or until that time of deliverance comes. And so spiritually, that would be the principle, really, that we have been trying to bring. I get increasingly concerned as I look around this community. I've been here now 2 years and a few months. I'm getting to know the community better all the time. The first year I was here, I couldn't remember even the names of the towns, it seemed like. And I've got that pretty well understood. And couldn't remember many of your names. I'm doing better with that one all the time. But what I see here, tremendous need. So many families are broken. So many problems with substance abuse. So many problems with emotional issues. A lot of people in the community with depression and so on, and someone warned me the first fall I was here, well, basically, if you're not depressed, you will be by the time you see one of our winners. And I've thought about raising a little bit of money from some of you to go ahead and put some sun lamps over there in the church offices so you could come in and you could kind of get your fix of sun. And it would be cheaper to put the sun lamps in than it's costing some of you to fly down to Florida. And so if you chose to help us out with that, you can be helping more than simply yourself. So we just realize that there's a spiritual poverty. I have people talk to me about the physical poverty, the financial poverty in the area, and there is a lot of that. And I have concerns, as some of you do, that we might lose more jobs in the area than have already been lost, and so on. But the spiritual poverty is worst of all. When people have no hope, when they have arrived at a place where they accept the situation that they have in their life as being permanent, and when they come to the point, when we come to the point where we begin to normalize dysfunction, where we expect it, and we begin to think of the thing that is abnormal as being normal, when we begin to shift, you know, our thinking and our values and our expectations. I had a pastor a number of years ago that had a lot of respect for him, but he did make one comment at one point that absolutely irritated me. I love him. Loved him like I loved my own dad. He made a comment. He said, well, how many people do you suppose when they walk up that wedding aisle actually have waited, you know, to have sex until they get married? And I said, I did. And I began to kind of get the picture. And I think that when our expectations drop of what it means to walk with God, when our expectations drop of what it means to be obedient to God, to be obedient to His Word, we bear the consequences of it. It's about as simple as that. We bear the consequences of it. And so we have this spiritual picture that is given to us that we've been sharing over the last several weeks. The people of Israel are in Egypt. Now, initially, about 70 people went. They went because of the famine and so on that was there in Canaan. They went into Egypt, and they survived that terrible famine due to the efforts of their brother Joseph that had gone on really ahead of them, had been sent on by circumstance and by betrayal. God used Joseph to bring deliverance to his family, and then a period of time went by, hundreds of years, actually, and they have increased in number. And now the Bible said, to sum that up, there came a king who knew not Joseph. So things changed. And they were under a new regime. And under that regime, they were put into a condition of slavery. And a thing you note about a slave is he works for somebody else and doesn't get paid. Basically, his livelihood is stolen from him. His labor is stolen from him. He is not given proper compensation. And he does not have the liberty to go ahead and simply do what he wishes to do. And so the people are miserable. And as they complain to the Pharaoh, he decides to make them more miserable, because if they're miserable enough, he figures they won't try to rise up and have some kind of a rebellion. And Moses, who had to flee Egypt because after being raised in the palace of the Pharaoh, he saw his people, the Hebrews, being mistreated and killed an Egyptian. Moses spent 40 years out in the desert of Midian tending sheep. God was actually building a quality of leadership within him that he was going to have. And God spoke to him from out of a burning bush. Let me stop and see this great thing, this strange thing. As Moses saw this bush that was burning, the Bible said it was not consumed. And so he went over, and God spoke to him, told him to take off his sandals. The place where he was standing was holy ground. And God gave him his calling, told him that he was going to send him to the Pharaohs. He said, I have heard the cry of my people and their misery. So they're living in a condition of misery. And you are to go to the Pharaoh, and these are the words you are to say. And Moses went, and he said those words, and God raised his mighty hand, and he worked miracles, sent 10 plagues until they came to the place where they were, is that me? Am I ticking? Okay. I never know. So 10 plagues come. Miracles of God. You've got to understand, miracles of God. Miracles of his judgment, in a sense. And so the Pharaoh finally relents when his own firstborn son is killed and lets them go. Almost immediately changes his mind, decides to chase them down. They get to the Red Sea. The people of Israel are here before the Red Sea. There's no way across it. The Pharaoh's army is behind them. They are in a dilemma. And so God parts the Red Sea. There's a huge miracle. And they go on across on dry ground. And now they're in the wilderness. They're there for a period of time. They begin to complain. And so God miraculously sends them manna to eat. They begin to complain about the lack of water. God miraculously provides them with the water. And so all of these things are going on. Moses sends spies into Canaan to scout out the territory, 12 of them, one from each tribe. 10 come back and say, there is no way that we can overcome this place. It's a place of walled cities, and the inhabitants are fierce, and we are as grasshoppers in their sight. And Joshua and Caleb go in, see exactly the same things. They come out and they say, oh, we're well able to overcome this. And so they brought a report of faith. Moses, after spending 40 years with the people of Israel in the wilderness, not entering into the promised land, Moses dies, and God raises up Joshua. And it's going to be his task now to lead the people of Israel in. And that's where we were last week, beginning to read about Joshua as God is commissioning him and giving him his calling of leadership with the people. And I just wish to say, before I read the scripture again, last week I didn't have quite as much time because you were saying all kinds of nice things about me and I didn't want to cut you off. And I really did appreciate that. It's a wonderful pastor appreciation. Thank you very much to all of you. But we're on a message about courage because God speaks in the verses we're going to be hearing again about courage. And he, I think, spoke to my heart in preparation for that message and was just revealing to me that courage, or the lack of it, really lies at the bottom of almost all bondages. Because it takes a tremendous courage to deal with life as it truly is, rather than to simply escape the reality of it. And to confront the problems, the giants, so to speak, that might be there in your own life. There are people who have emotional problems, and it comes out of bad circumstances when they were growing up, sometimes just horrible abuse, and learn to kind of walk around their emotions, kind of wall themselves off so they don't have to feel the pain. And if that is you, I just wish to say that that may have worked and been adequate for you at one point in your life, but you will never be able to be the person God fully wants you to be until you're willing to go through it and overcome it and have the power of God enter into that part of your life. To go back to the past, not as a child perhaps, not as a pretty hopeless or helpless kind of a teen, but to go back to the past with the power of God and to walk through it and to claim that place and to claim your freedom and to claim your liberty. And it can be painful, it can be difficult, but it is worthwhile. And so courage underlies so many of the decisions of spiritual growth that we have. Let's look again into Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And so I am teaching today from what would be phase four in your notes. I've added a little bit to the notes that you'll want to go ahead, I think, and make note of on the page where you keep your notes. I just added them late enough that the sermon notes had already gone to press. So I have them, you do not. It's maybe a little fuller explanation. We shared first about how the first step of deliverance is recognition. Simply coming to the place where you are able to recognize and you're able to acknowledge that you're in bondage. Come to the place where you acknowledge that you are a slave to something, a slave to sin, a slave to pain you've experienced earlier in your life, a slave to a lack of faith, but a slave. And you recognize that when you realize that you have no hope and that you have no control really over your own destiny, that your destiny lies in the hands of others. I was there at a time in my life. Praise God, He showed me hope. I came to recognize what I was. And the interesting thing to me, and boy, I'd love to have just a sanctuary full of teens right now to hear what I'm about to say. The interesting thing to me is that I fell into bondage primarily because I was after absolute freedom. And because I was out for absolute freedom, I wasn't willing to accept the ways of God. I wasn't willing to accept the ways of my parents and so on. I found myself doing things that I should not have been doing. I lost control of my own life. And I began to realize, as I was now moving through my college experience, how confining this life had become, because things were controlling me that I did not have control of. And if there's one thing that is deep within my blood, it's the desire to be free. How many of you have ever seen the movie Braveheart? Oh, one of my favorites. And Mel Gibson, by the way, is so great at being tortured. He gets tortured in just about all of his movies. Nobody does it like Mel Gibson. But there he is, as he is leading these people of Scotland, and that is my lineage, Scotland, as he is leading them toward battle. He is calling out, gives an eloquent speech, and is calling them out to freedom. Freedom lies deep within me. Freedom, the desire for freedom, lies deep within America. Sometimes we look at freedom in the wrong way. We think that freedom is only political, or freedom is only a freedom from want, from need. I think Franklin Roosevelt talked about that, the four freedoms, and so on. Freedom from hunger, freedom from want, freedom from fear, all of these things. But the fact of the matter is that the only real freedom that you ultimately need is a freedom internally in your own spirit. That is what leads to all of the other blessings of God. You must be free. And no one really will know if you are free other than God and you, and I suppose possibly the devil. Are you free? Are you free? So many times I've had people tell me over the years, well, this is what I would do for God if I was free to do so. Well, this is what I would say if I felt free to say so. This is what my heart is, but I just don't feel that I'm at a place where I have the freedom. And so my challenge would be, why not? Why not take back your life? Why not take back your freedom? Why settle for less than the ability of being everyone and every person that God has created you to be? There are people who have it within them to do great things for God if they would simply decide that they were going to do everything they could to extricate themselves from whatever the bondages are and be free so they could give all of themselves to God. I realized a number of years ago, quite a few years ago now actually, I realized that if you can imagine my keys, I think they're back there by Lord's. I have a lot of keys. If you can imagine me now holding my keys, if I'm going to give the keys of my life to God, I have to have them in my hands before I can give them to God. And so recognize. And the second thing that we shared is relief, because someone at some point talked to you about Jesus Christ. Just as Moses talked to the people of Israel and said, it's not necessary for you to continue to be slaves. Basically, follow me. I will lead you into freedom. It was God who was leading them into freedom. God's power was what made that available to them and possible for them. But yes, there's a great relief when you realize that even if you cannot do it by yourself, that it can be done through the power of God. And I think that we underestimate the power of God. I think we do so consistently. I think that we live our lives within boxes that God does not intend for us to live our lives within. I think that that so often we have this idea of a small God. A small God can't deliver you. My God can, because I don't have a small God. In fact, I reject all theologies and all philosophies that try to put any sort of a limitation upon God at all. God is the only utterly free being in his creation. God is able to do anything he wants to do. Who's going to stop him? There is nothing that God cannot overcome. I, years ago, had someone come to me. They asked me a theological question, which was sort of the equivalent of saying what happens when you bring the irresistible force and the immovable object together. And they felt rather proud of themselves. And I said, well, what happens is God decides. Because he is both. He is both the irresistible force. There is no other irresistible force. Because God has more power than anything that he has created, you see. And there is no immovable object, because God is able to do all things. I was reflecting yesterday in preparation for Sunday school today about the scripture where Jesus said, if you had enough faith, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed into the midst of the sea, and it would be done. There are no immovable objects with God, and so we just have to understand this. This has to be at the core of our understanding of who God is. And the third thing then that we shared was it's natural to go through a phase of regret. Because at some point you realize that there are trade-offs. At some point you realize that your freedom is costing you something. And it's natural to come to a point where you think, am I willing to go on? Am I willing to pay the price? And for the people of Israel, it was the lack of water. And it was the lack of meat. And they began to wish to go back. And there was a whole generation of them, by the way, that died in the wilderness because they lost heart and did not press on and go into the promised land. And so here we are, that fourth phase, resolve. Resolve has different kinds of meanings. We could use it in different ways. I could use the word in this sense. I could say, I have resolved to finish this race. How many of you have ever made a deep resolution? Not one of those shallow New Year's type things that you know you're not going to keep anyway, but you feel less guilt while you're eating all of the Christmas food and so on, because you tell yourself at the first of the year that you're going to stay away from all the carbs and so on. And that will last usually a couple of days and so on. And then you hate yourself again. You go through your period of self-loathing and so on. So resolve in that sense. But resolve in another sense. Resolve the conflict. resolve the tensions where there is conflict and two forces have come together and they are pushing against each other. And that constant tension is there because neither force can overcome the other. Many people live in a continual state of spiritual stress and spiritual tension because they have never resolved the conflicting forces that are acting within their will and within their heart. That might be you. And so resolve. And here is when resolution comes. Resolution comes when we realize that we need to renew our memories of the hardship and pain that we are fleeing. It all comes down to perspective, you see. I'm going to share three things, and they all come down to how it is that you look at your past and how it is that you look at your present, how it is that you look at your future. When you look back at the hardships and the pain that you are leaving spiritually, I think sometimes that is our greatest need, clarity in viewing our past. Here's what we tend to do as human beings, and it's not simply in spiritual areas. You have a tendency of editing your memories. You remember things differently than truly they were. I began to notice that a number of years ago. I had a gal back in Michigan who would come to me, and she would talk to me about, oh, I don't know why these moms in the church are feeling as stressed out as what they are. You know, oh, when I was raising my kids, it was just such a wonderful time, and so on. And I would look at her, and I had talked to the kids. I knew that it wasn't exactly that way. She was looking back at it, and it was kind of a golden haze. That tends to be what happens. We look back. One expression I heard years ago from a guy who was a former athlete, he was saying, you know, the older we get, the better we were. I think there's some truth to that. I think that when I think back to when I played baseball and all, I've gotten better every year since I quit playing. Here. Because I filter out the strikeouts. I filter out the times that I came to bat in a critical situation and I did not get the game-winning hit. I remember the times I did, don't get me wrong. There were those times. Michael Jordan has a tremendous reputation. People think of Michael Jordan as always making the game-winning shot. He always took it. How many of you knew that he missed half of them? He just had no conscience, and so he would forget about the half he missed so that he had confidence when he shot the next one. We do that. And the lady that I'm speaking of, Eileen, I finally spoke to her, and I said, Eileen, I said, I think there's something maybe that you're not taking into account. Well, what's that, Pastor? I said, you know now how it turned out. The stress is gone. When you're raising your kids, you wonder how they're going to turn out, what decisions they're going to make. Are they going to take the right path, or are they going to take the wrong path? Or are they going to end up in bondages such as we're talking about? Oh, it's a wonderful thing when your kids have all come to Christ. Some people do experience that. It's a wonderful thing when all of them have married well. It's a wonderful thing when you see your grandchildren and they're all getting straight A's. Yeah. They're all wonderfully gifted. They're musical, and they're athletic, and they're at the top of their class, and they've been accepted into Harvard School of Business. And they're going to make so much money that they're not only going to be able to take care of mom and dad, but the grandparents as well. No, that's unrealistic. The people of Israel were filtering their memories. They were remembering for quite some time Egypt, not as it was, but without the pain. And as the sense of pain faded in their lives, that old life began to look more attractive to them. There are people who look back who have done drugs. Oftentimes, this is a cycle. They go 2 or 3 years, and their life is better. They get things back together. They've got a job. They've got steady employment. They have a place to live again. And the further away they get from the chaos and the sense of defeat and the rottenness of the life that they had fled, the less they remember the pain that they were enduring that caused them to turn away from it. The alcoholic tends to forget the hangovers, the headaches, the relational problems, maybe the divorces, perhaps the job loss, and so on, as he begins to crave the bottle again, because he's forgetting all of the time the pain. And so I would just say, if you have the temptation in your life of looking back, have the courage to remember all of it. Have the courage to remember all of it. Don't just remember when you were the life of the party and you stumbled around the house with a lampshade on your head and everyone thought that you were so much fun and it was all so hilarious. Remember the other part of it as well. Don't just remember if you had some moral problem in your life and moral failure. Don't just remember the good stuff. Remember the bad stuff. Had a man that I worked with a great deal back in Michigan, school administrator. Served on our board at one time, and then left his wife and his kids, had an affair with another person within the school district. It's been on my mind a lot over the past 2 or 3 weeks because I found out that the son, who is so very deeply affected by this, of the woman that he cheated with, had committed suicide. And I thought, nearly 20 years and the bills are still coming due. So remember all of it. If you're going to remember sin and you're going to have a pullback toward it, remember all of it. Because what the devil will do is he'll begin to scratch out parts of it. He'll begin to take the painful situations and the consequences, and he will brush stroke them right out, like airbrushing. He will go ahead, he'll Photoshop your memories. Remember all of it. Now, second thing then would be this. If you're at that point where you need resolution and you need to resolve again to push on through, past the regrets, sometimes we need to renew our determination to push on to our destination, because sometimes our greatest need is for clarity in viewing our future. Life can get foggy. I just want you to know I know where I'm going. I know where I'm heading. I remind myself of that quite often. Just as when you're running a race, it gets easier to run when you see the finish line. In your life, you need to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the Bible says. You could look this up in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the scorn. You see, there is coming a day, and I don't dread it. I rather look forward to the day that I lean forward and my spiritual chest breaks the tape of death, and I am released into perfection. I have come to grips with the fact that it's never going to be perfect here. But I'm on my way to a perfect place. Not because of what I have done, but because of what God's own Son did for me. So you need never feel sorry for me, because I have so much waiting for me. And I just have to go there from time to time in my mind. Because sometimes this life begins to feel painful. Sometimes this life is seemingly filled with disappointments. How many times in your life have you ever gotten discouraged? Well, first of all, how many of you ever have? You've gotten discouraged at some point in your Christian walk, gotten discouraged. Well, if you've gotten discouraged, think about what the word means. Dis, courage. You begin to lose your will. You begin to lose your fight, your zeal, when you are filled with discouragement, and so you need something to bring encouragement, to begin to fill you with courage again. And what will begin to fill you with courage, in addition to having a greater fear for what lies ahead than what you are passing through at the moment, is to have a greater love for what lies ahead than anything that you presently are experiencing. I just want to say heaven is real. You don't have to just read books that are bestsellers in the New York Times, although they are there, of people who have had those near-death experiences. Any of you read the book Heaven is for Real? Yeah, the story of the little boy who died and kind of came back. Oh, it's a powerful story. I don't usually even read that kind of stuff. And someone gave it to my wife. She read it. She said, "Honey, I think you're going to want to read this," but she was careful about saying too much, because she would tell you, if she recommends a book to me, it's The Kiss of Death. She likes fiction, I like nonfiction. You know, we don't have the same taste in our reading and so on. That's all great. But finally, one evening, she said, "Okay, I'm giving it back to Peggy tomorrow, so if you do want to read it, it's right here. This is the last day." So I thought, brother, everybody's talking about the book. I guess I better pick it up and I better read a little bit. I finished it at 2 a.m. I could not put it down. It was an absolute page-turner. It was absolutely fascinating. I would recommend to anyone that they go and get it. Heaven is for real. Now, does my faith hang on that? No, my faith doesn't hang on that, but I am telling you, God has given a glimpse to a few. And it seems to me that they always seem to report back the same thing. Hey, it's going to be a pretty good place. It's going to be overwhelming joy and relief. Get your eyes on what lies ahead. Maybe you're in a marriage and you're thinking about whether you want to go the distance in your marriage. And you're thinking about the past. Maybe it's somebody from the past that's been on your mind. And you just don't know if you can push on. Then what you need to do is you need to pray that God will give you a fresh vision of the person that you are with, and show you what they can be with God. Show you what your relationship can be if you're both filled with the Holy Spirit. I have like a really, really simple concept of what the Holy Spirit does for people. Kevin and Tammy, would you both come up here? You gotta just trust me on this one. This isn't gonna be embarrassing. Now, Tammy, if you would just stand right where you are, and Kevin, come over here. Yeah, keep going over there. Push against the wall, in fact. This is the condition of a lot of marriages. Couples in the same house, but they're a long ways apart. I have a very simple theory. Let us suppose that this would represent the Holy Spirit. Kevin would decide that he wants to stand in the center of God's will. God speaks to him and he brings him to this point. And then Tammy was to decide that she wants to be in the center of God's will. And she begins to really follow the voice of the Holy Spirit within, the teachings of the Word of God. Right there it is, young lady. Why, it's an amazing thing that they end up at the same place. You can go ahead and kiss her. I saw you wanted to. Yeah. Yeah. Aww. That's what God does. That's what life can be. It's just that many people have given up that life can be what they once thought it could be. And final thought. Resolve comes when we realize that we need to renew our reliance on God's provision of power and resources. Because sometimes our greatest need is for clarity in viewing our present circumstance. I've had people come to me over the years, say, "Pastor, you paint a pretty picture, but I can't do it." Here is my answer, if that is you today. You're right, you can't. God can. With God, all things are possible. God can't change that person. He changed you. You do realize that at some point somebody said that about you. They said it about me. God can't change him. He's too foul. He's too mean-spirited. God can't change him. And as I said recently, on the 20th of November, I will have been a believer for 40 years. So some of those boys at Indiana Wesleyan University who were laying down money that I wouldn't last 2 weeks can go ahead and think about that one more time. With God, all things are possible. You might say, well, I'm between a rock and a hard place because I know what God wants me to do and I can't do it. That's the way I felt about answering the call to ministry. I carried that weight for quite a while. I fought against it. People very seldom have asked me why, but you'll get an honest answer if you ever come and ask me why. But the heart of it all was this. I felt this great dilemma internally because I thought I have to and I thought I can't. I have to, I can't. I have to, I can't. I have to, I can't. And there are people who go through their entire lives never resolving that. And I would just ask you, does a God who loves you, does a God who is full of truth, call you to do something that you cannot do through him? Does he call you for the purpose of defeating you and destroying you and frustrating you? No, he does not. He will call you to do what you are incapable of doing. He will never call you to do what he is incapable of doing when you yield your life and surrender your life to him. I've had people for years, it annoyed me, and I couldn't even put my finger on it. They would say, well, you know, God will never give you more than what you can handle. And I used to think, I see him give people more than they can handle all the time. And then I began to realize there is an essential lie in that statement. And if you buy into it, it's going to be troublesome in your life. Yes, God will give you more than you can handle. So if you're experiencing more than you can handle, don't think that God lied to you. He won't give you more than he can handle. He can do it. He can do it. He can do it. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray for a church full of people that will not stop for anything to fulfill the will and the purposes of God. I pray for a church full of people who are able to give testimony that they were, but they are now something different than what they were. People who are able to put the pain of many sinful experiences rightfully into the past, who do not carry it with them, who do not have to say, well, I'm just weak, and I'm unable to do what I wish to do, that they would get hold of all of your power, get hold of all of your promises, understand that they cannot do it in their own human strength and human might, and if they feel that they can't do it today, probably that's where they're at. But to acknowledge and to recognize that with God all things are possible, that you have not called us to disappointment, you have not called us to frustration, you have called us to deliverance. And Lord, I just pray that someone in this next week would experience genuine deliverance. Some need to from anger. Some need to from greed. Some need to just from fear. Some need to because of a sense of failure of all of their past. Lord, if there's someone here today who feels like they've failed at everything they ever do, then I just pray that you would speak to them just now and that you would tell them there's one thing you don't need to fail in. You don't need to fail in loving me. You don't need to fail in receiving my love and receiving my grace. Lord, you are able to transform, and I pray that we would not just proclaim it, but that we would experience it. Now, if you're here today and God is speaking to you, and he's saying, I want to lift that burden from your shoulders that you've been carrying, then I would just urge you to come and lay it down. I found in my life that the breakthroughs spiritually have never come when I thought that I was overcoming. They've always come when I came to a point of failure and took my hands off and turned it over to God. Just said, God, use whatever is left of me. So, Lord, I just ask that you would do that work, that you would encourage us, that you would help us to press on for the high calling. And Lord, I just ask that you would allow us to see your face, that we would be able to see you as you truly are. I thank you for that in Jesus' name.